Father, I thank you, Lord, for this, as we start out today with fellowship to enjoy the word of God and his presence. We thank you for all your children that are gathered together and the opportunity to do so on a daily basis. Blessed be thy name, Lord. Today, as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We receive that light and that understanding by faith today. And we say, let the name of the Lord be glorified in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. We are going to continue on this series called Life in the Spirit Beyond the Veil of the Flesh. This will be part three. We've done 2 days in this lesson already, and today is the third day. And I want to start out with, again, reading unto us one or two foundational scriptures, you know, that help to propel us into the thinking about this subject. Because as you see the subject title, I'm sure some things come to mind, but here's what you should be thinking about. You should be thinking about this flesh that we are in, you know, is actually, you know, a veil and can be a problem, you know, preventing the spirit from shining out of us fully for the glory of God through the spirit to shine out in us in fully. The scripture refers to the flesh that it can be a veil. We find that in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20. And I mean, this is even talking about Christ, you know, how much more the rest of us, you know. Let's read Hebrews chapter 10. And this is the background to where this lesson title comes from. Having therefore, we start at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So, we see that we are being told here that Jesus has consecrated for us a new and living way. And that went through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. And so the veil, I mean, the flesh can be a veil. And in the sense that it is the greatest enemy that we have in terms of, you know, experiencing and fully walking in the life of the Spirit, or a life that is in the Spirit. So that means we have to transcend the flesh. Can't let the flesh keep us back, you know. And the good news is in Romans chapter 9. Here's the good news, because it talks about, you know, the flesh. And the Spirit gives us an understanding that they are contrary to one another. So we know that. And there's always some battle and some striving going between the two. We know that. But at the end of it all, you know, we are reminded that we are not in the flesh. So let's read that also. Hebrews chapter 8 says, you know, therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, right away here, we see a comparison or contrast. You know, it is drawing a parallel between, you know, the flesh and the Spirit. You may walk after the flesh, or you may walk after the Spirit. Now, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, the law of sin and death, that's in the flesh. Law of the spirit of life, that's obviously in the spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Again, it's calling out the difference between walking after the flesh and walking after the spirit. But what really does it mean? Well, that's what we are discovering in this series. Now, he said, for they that are after the flesh. In other words, when you're walking after the flesh, the things that are on your mind are the things of the flesh. And they do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are walking after the spirit, the things that are on their mind are the things of the spirit. Now, notice that the spirit is capital S here. So that's talking about the spirit of God. Now, for to be carnally minded is death. That's it. That's where it leads to. There is no other way around it. You live in the flesh, you walk in the flesh, that leads to death. In fact, that's death already, it causes it. But to be spiritually minded is life. That means there is life in the spirit. When we are walking in the spirit, it leads to life and peace. Because the carnal mind, that's the one that's in the flesh, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. And neither indeed can be. So, you know, this is very plain. I mean, it's a very bold statement that he's making here. When we are in the flesh, we are called carnal. And in that state, we cannot do the things of God. Because the flesh and the carnal mind cannot obey the law of God. Just can't do it. And neither indeed can be. It's already said, it's not subject to the things of God. It cannot be. It's always against the things of the spirit. Now, therefore, them that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's it. You can't please God when you are in the flesh. You're doing things in the flesh. You can't do it. Now, but here's the good news. But ye are not in the flesh. Glory to God. You know, but in the spirit. And so that settles the matter right there. But the reason you are in the spirit is, if so be that the spirit of God dwells in you. If the spirit of God dwells in you, then you are not in the flesh. You are in the spirit. Now, but if any man have not that spirit of Christ, then he is none of his. I mean, so you can see that this is a powerful subject. I mean, if you walk in the flesh, you are carnal. You can't do the things of God. You can't please God. You know, but if you walk in the spirit, then the spirit. Praise the Lord. And also, let me introduce, another verse unto us today. Because we're talking about walking in the spirit and being and living in the spirit, not in the flesh. You know, so, in the scriptures, it says, in the book of 1 Corinthians 6, Paul was talking about, look, we have to glorify God in our body. Can't use our body for this and that and contrary things and so forth. The body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, he says, look, don't use your body for fornication. Don't use your body for this. Your body is not just for eating and drinking and surfeiting and all these things. He said, look, what? Here's a question. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. What? Know ye not that he that is joined to an allot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now, so if you are joined to a harlot, or you are engaged in fornication, you know, then that's one flesh there. That's contrary. That should not even be named among believers, but it is. And he's calling it out. And he says, flee fornication. But he says here, But he that is joined, this is the one I want to call up. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now, you remember yesterday and the other day, I was telling you that your heavenly Father is spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24. Your heavenly Father is spirit. So, you should be spirit too. Because Jesus said that. He said, look, he that is born of flesh is flesh. And he that is born of spirit is spirit. And this discussion he had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when he said, well, you've got to be born again. And the man said, well, how can I be born again when I'm a grown man? Am I going to enter into my mother's womb and be born the second time? And Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. So if you are born again by the spirit of God, then you are spirit. That's the argument here. So your heavenly Father is spirit. You yourself, you are spirit. Your brethren are spirits. We read that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. He said, well, come to heavenly Mount Zion. You know, in this gathering, he said, there are even the spirits of just men made perfect. And they are spirit. Your brethren are spirits. You are spirit. Your Father is spirit. What business do you have walking in the flesh? And that's the lesson. And that's what where we are. Jesus himself talked about God as the Father of spirits, living spirits, not dead. God is not a God of the dead. They asked Jesus, you know, Matthew 19, they were asking about, trying to trip him up about the resurrection questions. He said, well, I know you don't know the scriptures and you don't know, you know, the power of God, because God is not a God of the dead. He's the God of the living. But they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were trying to ask him some questions. He said, look, and why did he say that? He said, God called himself the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac. He said, look, God is not a God of the dead. If these people are dead, God cannot call himself by their name. So they are living. Now, we know that Abraham is dead. We know that Isaac is dead. We know that Jacob is dead and has been for a long time. But Jesus said no. That this God called himself by these folks. So, and God is not a God of the dead. Now, let's take a look at that. That's a load. That's a heavy statement. God is not a God of the dead. That's what Jesus said. You know, so God is a God of the living. So when we say the God of Abraham, well, if God is a God of the living, then that means Abraham is alive. You know, so, I mean, that's a powerful statement. God is not the God of the dead. So if your brethren are also, you know, spirits, like you are spirit, you are spirit, your Father is spirit, then what is, what's our business walking in the flesh for? That's, we need to be in the spirit realm. This statement about God is not the God of the dead is found in Matthew 22, Mark 12, and Luke 20. I want to read a couple of them. In Matthew 22, verse 32, he said, God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's what Jesus said. He said, well, these people are all dead, if you call it that, but God is not a God of the dead. So these people must be living. That's a powerful statement. And if they are living, they are living in the spirit. Now, when they heard this, they marveled. They were astonished at his doctrine. He said, look, these people are not dead. In fact, one time, Lazarus had died, you know, in John 11. And Jesus said, the man is sleeping, you know. And he said, well, if he's sleeping, everything will be cool. He said, well, okay, let me say it in your language. The man is dead. But I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, you know, so that you can know that the Son of Man has power over death even. But he said the man was sleeping. Jesus finally later on in that chapter, when he met with Martha, the grave of Lazarus, he said, well, do you believe this? That he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die? Do you believe this? Well, of course, Martha didn't understand it. She thought he was talking about that resurrection. Jesus used to talk about that resurrection. He said, well, you know, all that the Father has given me, I will lose none of them. That I will raise them up at the last day. So, I mean, Martha has heard him speak about that. So in her mind, she'll say, well, yeah, I know my brother will come out of the grave in the resurrection. And Jesus said, no, I'm talking about right now, right here. Because she couldn't grasp that. But he brought him out of the grave anyway. But they did make a point that, you know, he that liveth and believeth in me shall not die. So there are two ways you look at death. Yeah? Physically, those of us who are in the natural realm and we cannot understand these things of the spirit, it's hard for us to understand that a man who is supposed to be dead or called dead can still be alive. Because we don't understand that. But that's what the scripture teaches. And when they are alive, they are dead in the flesh and alive in the spirit. They are now living spirits with God. And they're not. The body is what's in the grave. The spirit is not there. You know, that's why it's called the spirits of just men made perfect. And, you know, he said, well, they're a cloud of witnesses. They can be present with you when you are gathered together. But, I mean, we're not supposed to be seeking to the dead. We know that. We explained that the first day. But they can be there. And God can have things for them to be doing. Yeah, they can be, you can send them messages if he wants. Some of them that actually were dead, they were dead for a long time. In Matthew 27, after Jesus gave up the ghost and died, the graves were opened, and some of them came out of the graves. We read that the other day. And they showed themselves to many people for several days. Well, you know, so if people who were dead can even come out of the graves and be alive again in their new body. Those people did not come out until after Jesus. Because Jesus was going to be the first fruits of that new body. So the rest of them, even though they got up, they stayed there. When Jesus was resurrected, then they also came out of the graves and appeared to many. That's what the Bible says. So, I mean, by so many evidences, we have proved that, number one, physically, there's life after death. Jesus said that. But also, after death, you know, that the baptism represents there should be spiritual life for us. That's the one I want to get in today. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, we're giving an example of what physical baptism represents. You know, this baptism, when we are baptized. Now, that's being dipped in water, not somebody sprinkle water on some baby's head. No, that's not baptism. When you are dipped in water, you know, because you have confessed faith in Christ, the baptism, it says in Colossians 2 and 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Well, so something is dead when we are buried with him in baptism. That's the body of the flesh. I mean, body in flesh, the body of sin dies. And that's what it represents. It says, so that ye being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's what we represent or indicate by baptism. Buried like that, go under the water, indicate that, well, that old nature, that sin man is dead. Now, you come out in newness of life. Now you are in the spirit after that. So don't be walking in the flesh. But that's easier said than done because we are not taught how to do it. So in this series, we'll explore and discover what it really means to have a life in the spirit and not to walk in the flesh. Now, there's another lesson that Paul gives in the Corinthians. In Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 3 particularly. But in those places, he refers to those Corinthians as babies or childish. But he did call them saints. So when he started to write to them, he addressed them in the beginning and said, you know, I'm writing to the saints. That's how he saluted them at the beginning of the epistles. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and sustenance our brother unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. He was writing to the church, not writing to unbelievers. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Writing to those who are sanctified in Christ. Called to be saints. They're not called sinners anymore. They're saints. And so forth. But in this place, he actually talked to them as being carnal. He said, well, inasmuch as you have divisions, you are this, you are that. So later on, you know, he said, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. He said, when you do these things, you are still carnal. Now, let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what this carnality, which is walking in the flesh, what it really means, and how Paul characterizes here. He said, well, brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual. Now, you're supposed to be spirits, but no, you are in the flesh. You are carnal, you know. And carnal, even as unto babes. So he's equating carnality with childishness. You know, we are still babies in Christ. That means there's no spiritual maturity yet. You know, so that's carnal. That's the carnal state. I fed you with milk and not with meat because instead of being, you know, grown up, you are still babies. For ye are yet carnal, inasmuch as there are envying and strife. These are the works of the flesh. Envyings and strifes and divisions among you. Are ye not carnal? And, you know, and walk as men. You're still walking in the flesh and you carry on these things. You know, when you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this, I'm of that, I belong to this denomination, I belong to this ministry, I belong to that, I belong to this thing. No. You belong to Christ and their kingdom. Now, so while you are thinking like that, then you are carnal and you are babes and you cannot be called spiritual. So we see that that argument laid out an understanding for us that, well, this walking in the flesh, you know, can be likened to being carnal. Being babies. When you are a grown person, you put away childish things. That's what Paul said. And as a child, I behave like a child. I did childish things. Now, those childish things may not necessarily be sinful, but they were childish. A child will do childish things. You know, and they just do childish things. They can just slash water anyhow, do any kind of thing. They can, you know, in the middle of the day, wet their pants. In the middle of night, wet their pants. I mean, that's a child. You know, just childish things. Is it, are those things necessarily sinful? No, but they're childish. Now, when they grow up, they should not be doing those things. I mean, you think it very strange You see, a child that's grown up now still doing those childish things. It's the same thing in life in the spirit. When we are grown, or supposed to be grown, now we're still doing these childish things, you know, then, well, we're carnal. And if we do the things of the flesh, we're still carnal. And that's walking in the flesh. Paul describes some of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. All these things that are the works of the flesh. Get away from it. Here's what your life should look like when you're walking in the spirit. He talks about works of the flesh. Then he talks about the fruit, singular, of the spirit. Now, he uses the singular tense when he's talking about the fruit. Not because he doesn't know grammar. but he knows exactly what he's talking about. Now, he uses the plural tense when he's talking about the works of the flesh. But saying, there are many. He said, the works of the flesh are these, and there are many. You know, and all that. You can't look at all the works of the flesh. There are many of them. And those who partake in this said, the works of the flesh are manifest, and there are many. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, murders, envies, I mean, and the like. Well, I'll add unforgiveness, bitterness, backbiting, and all these things, and so forth. They are the works of the flesh. Then he said, well, I tell you before, that the people that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And you may be arguing and deceiving yourselves in your mind that you are going to make it. No, you will not make it if you continue in these things. But the good news is you are not in the flesh, so you should not continue in these things. So that's what we are trying to do here. You know who you are. And you become trained to be who you are. When people go into the military or, you know, the elite, the special forces and so forth, I talk to them. Hey, you are the best of the best. You are the military. You are the special forces. You are the this. You are the that. You know, I mean, cite them out. Tell them who they are and so forth. And give them the rules of engagement. They know who they are. And you are the best, you know, at what you do. You are this. You are that. Well, Paul is also trying to tell us through his spirit that, look, you are not babies anymore. You are now in the spirit because you have the spirit of Christ. And so behave like that. Behave like a child. You're still a child. You don't know who you are. We talked about that yesterday in Galatians 4. The prince who was born as a child who didn't know who he was, but eventually one day he figured out that he's a prince. And then he began to act like it. So now, let's begin to act like it. So that's the background. I'll put it out again in case somebody was just coming in for the first time to this series. But today, I'm going to now show us how do we get to being, you know, the fullness of the spirit that God wants us to be. You know, not just a little here, a little there, you know, and that's good at first. I mean, the little child, when he starts out, you know, trying to crawl, trying to walk, stumbles, take one step, stumbles. And when he takes a step, finally, everybody's screaming and shouting. And I say, yay! They bring out their cameras, he's taking the first step, and everybody's excited. You know, now, once that child grows up a little more and is able to walk, nobody is excited anymore when they take some few steps. As a matter of fact, they expect them to walk, you know. And if they fall when they take a few steps, nobody's, you know, running there to pick them up because they know they can stand up. They're grown now. Just, you know, it's now, the expectation has changed. You know, so the expectation changes. When we are born in the spirit, the expectation changes. We now behave like God. You know, this is a teaching. You can't behave like you used to be anymore. That's why if any man be in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, you put away the things of the flesh. You know, the verse before that says in 2 Corinthians 5, 16, well, we're no longer in the flesh. We don't do things in the flesh. We don't even relate, not even to Christ. He said, we don't even know Christ in the flesh anymore. Therefore, know we no man anymore after the flesh. We moved beyond that. Not even Christ in the flesh. We're not connecting with Christ in the flesh anymore. We've moved into a new realm of the spirit. We're now in the spirit. We're now operating in the spirit. We need the teaching though, because we don't know. We think we're still in the flesh. That's why we're doing this flesh thing. And people call themselves sinners and they continue to gravitate towards sin. No, you see yourself as a saint. That's what God calls you. You are saints. You know, because you behave like such. You are children of your father. Jesus was always teaching them that. You are children of your father. Behave like your father. Be perfect like your father. Be holy like your father. But they said, well, we can't do that. We can't be holy. So yeah, you can be. Be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. And all these things, you know, be ye holy as your heavenly father is holy. God begins to teach us, bringing to our attention that when we walk in the spirit, it's like we are walking in the nature of God. And this is what God did from the beginning. Let us make man in our image. Well, that's how he did it. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. If you are created in the image of God, well, then we must walk in the image of God. Yeah? Scripture says, if we are born the image, of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The first time around, before we realize that we are actually, experience the new birth, well, we are like this. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, we are born the image of the earthy. He that is born of flesh is flesh, Jesus said. So, well, as we are born the image of the earthy, at some point, when you are born again, then you bear the image of the heavenly. You are now born again. If you are not born again, well, that's fine. We understand that. The problem of the person that is not born again is not the fact that they are smoking, drinking, having fornication, living this life in the flesh. They are not born again. That's what they do. So when believers are looking at unbelievers who are doing these things, and you're trying to tell them to quit smoking, quit doing this, that's not their problem. You know, their problem is they have not been born again. That's not the problem. You know, that's what they do. You know, they're unbelievers. You know, they are in the image of the flesh. What do they do? If you are born again, though, or claim to be born again, you cannot be like that. You can't be. You know, you're put off the old man and put on the new man. But there was a lot of teaching. Paul was always constantly teaching people. Now, people should know these things. We should naturally behave like God. We should naturally live like God, but we don't. So there has to be a lot of teaching. You know, and then at some point in time, we come into being like him. Praise God. Now, the process of becoming sons of God is not, you know, even though you're born again into his kingdom immediately, the maturity process, which is what is the separation between carnality and spirituality, is maturity in between. You know, when you are carnal, or when you are babies in Christ, you're still carnal. When you mature, become like him, then you are in the spirit. Jesus said in Luke 6:40, he said, look, no disciple is greater than the master. But every disciple that is perfect shall be like the master. So the process of becoming like the master is through discipleship. That's the learning from the master in order to become like the master. That's the process. But the goal is to become like the master. We can't say, oh, we can't be like that. That's what the, you know, culture, tradition, and all these religious systems teach you, that you can't be like God. Now, you can't be like that. You can't be holy. You can't be righteous. Well, you know, but John says, when I little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. You know, so now, but the systems will tell you, oh, no, no, no. There is none righteous. No, all our righteousness are like filthy rags. That was then. This is now. Yes, all our righteousness were like filthy rags when we were going about trying to establish our own righteousness. That's what the Bible says about, you know, Israel. Not understanding the righteousness of God, they going about trying to achieve it on their own. It was like filthy rags. But when Christ came, he changed all of that. That's right. You know, Christ changed all of that. He broke that veil that says you cannot enter and you can't be like that. He broke that veil. He demonstrated even with his own flesh being broken and said, well, you know, even the glory of God that was in Christ was veiled by his human flesh. Yeah. So one day he took them to Mount Transfiguration, Matthew 17, and showed them a little bit of it. Pulled back that veil a little bit and they saw the glory, said, oh my goodness. Well, let us stay here. You know, he was transfigured. Nothing came upon him. You know, it just revealed what was on the inside. It wasn't that something suddenly came upon him. No, it was there already, but veiled. See, covered. And the same thing with us. This light, this glory is in us, but veiled by the flesh. And we got to put the flesh away so that the veil, so that the spirit, the glory of God in this spirit can shine through us. The rivers of living water come from the inside. That's what Jesus said, John 7 and 37. Rivers of living water from the inside. It's not coming upon you. It's inside. When you have the Holy Spirit, it's inside. But it will spring up from the inside unto eternal life through the proper teaching. And when people are not taught the right way, then they will continue to still fumble around. You know, listen to what Jesus said about darkness and light. In John chapter 11, verse 10. He said, are there not 12 hours in the day? Well, you know, if any man walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because everybody can see the sun. Sun is to the benefit of everybody. But when a man walks in the night, when the sun is out, there's no sun, it's dark and everything, he will stumble. And why does he stumble? The statement that Jesus made is very profound. This man that stumbles in the night, read it for yourself in John 11 and verse 10. He stumbles because, now Jesus didn't say he stumbles because he's not carrying a flashlight. That's why he can't see. That's how he stumbles. Well, yeah, most people, that's why they will stumble. But the one that doesn't have a flashlight, but has light inside of him, he's not going to stumble. You know, that's what Jesus is saying. He said, you know, these other people, they will stumble. You know, if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. It's not that because he's not carrying light. He's not carrying a lamp, not carrying a flashlight. He doesn't have a light bulb or whatever to give light to him. No, he has no light inside of him. You know, that's why he stumbles. Now, so if you have this light inside of you, no matter what is around you, you will still will not stumble. Because it may be dark all around. Isaiah 60 said, darkness will cover the whole people. Gross darkness cover everybody. But the light that is in you, see, must shine through. Now, you need to arise and shine, is what Isaiah says. And let that glory of God that is in you, let it be made manifest. Well, we need some coaching. Because we've lived so long. You have dwelt so long on this mountain. You've lived so long. Children of Israel lived so long in slavery. For so long. Many generations. Over 400 years. They were there. To the point where they didn't know how to be free anymore. They just didn't know. They have been so long. The same thing with us. We've lived so long in this flesh, all our generations, from the time of Adam and Eve declaring, you know, independence against God. We're not going to do what you say. We're going to do what we want. Well, you know, from that point on, they were on their own. And God drove them out. You know. And from that till today, people are still struggling with that. And we've lived so long in that realm, passed through from generation to generation to generation. It's even in our DNA, so to speak. You know, we act like that. So that when we come to Christ, it's a little bit difference. It's a little bit different to us. You know, we don't know how to not walk in the flesh, but walk in the spirit. So we need some coaching. Now, I say all of this to tell us that this coaching is not really new. It's what we already have. It's just that we just need to know it. You know, praise the Lord. You know, now, in the realm of the prophetic, let me just digress. I say this. In the realm of the prophetic, you know, when the prophet comes to declare the word of God, he's not coming there to declare something new. You know, it's what was already there, but the people didn't align with. It's what the prophet calls to call out. You know, it's not anything new. In our age today, if any prophet were to arise, they can't tell us anything new. It's already in the Bible. I can't preach to you here any new revelation. It's already in the Bible. Now, you may not get it, and I may need to coach you a little bit to get it, but it's already there. You just have to discover it. You know, so these things are already with us. We just didn't know. That's why Paul is saying, you are not in the flesh. Now, we still think we're in the flesh. He said, no, you're not in the flesh. You're in the spirit. So be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And anybody that claims that the Spirit of God dwells in them, then you are in the Spirit. So act like it already. Don't act like the flesh. Now, let me tell you I want to talk today on seven things or phases that we go through. And it may take me more than the next 30 minutes to describe it, but I will introduce it. The stages, you know, till we, Christ become fully formed in us. Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be fully formed in you. But John 1:12. As many as received him, Christ, he gave them power to become. Now, that's a process to that becoming. Become sons of God. Now, immediately they are born again, they are sons of God. But according to 1 John 3, which we read yesterday, 1 John 3:2 says, now we are already sons of God. We know that. It's a marvelous love that the Father has bestowed upon us that we should call his sons. We know that. But you look at it, we don't look anything like we should. Not just yet, at least. But we already are. It's not that we are going to be. We already are. But we don't look quite like it yet. But how are we going to get to be looking like it? We have to understand these things. You know, this is what discipleship is. As you are being discipled, you are becoming more like the master. That's the process that Jesus described in Luke 6:40. Discipleship takes you through the process of becoming like the master. And then, one day, you are like the master. Praise the Lord. 1 John 4:17. As he is, so are we in this world. Well, there is the prophetic future and the prophetic now. The things of the spirit that we are describing in this lesson, they have two time phases. There is what's called the prophetic future. And there's what's called the prophetic now. Prophetic future is what many of us gravitate towards. Oh, you know, we talk about great things that God's going to do. We talk about the manifestation of the sons of God. We talk about all these things, but they are future. You know, we always talk about them in the future. You know, the works that I do, the same shall you do, and so forth. We talk about it in the future. That's a prophetic future. Everybody knows that it's coming to be, but we always think about it as only in the future. Well, let's talk about the prophetic now. Praise God. Now, there's some ways the real prophetic spirit that the Lord promised us at the end of the age, called the spirit of Elijah. He said, look, Elijah must come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But if you can't believe it, you know, his spirit is already here. I was referring to John the Baptist, but John the Baptist died. He was killed. Well, we know he's alive again in the spirit, but the spirit of Elijah is what brings reality to now. Not, you know, not talking about the future. It's in the now. You know, I mean, all the things that used to happen to people and even prophets of the Lord, and the people kill them, you know, if they do something, you kill them and so on. You haven't met Elijah. You can't kill this man. You know, you try to come against him. You can't do it. You can send a company of 50. You can send a company of whatever. You can't do it. You know, he was in a different zone. He was a prophet, not just a prophet of the future. He was a prophet of the now. He can go up against 850 people at once. It didn't matter to him. 400 prophets of the group, another 400 prophets of Baal, another 450 prophets of the group. Doesn't matter. I mean, he can stand there and mock them all day long. He knew who he was. You know, and then we need to get to that. But I want to tell you something, that even Elijah, as great as he was, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. Moses, as great as he was. Elijah, as great as he was. And these two, representing the law and the prophets, Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets, they met with grace in Matthew chapter 17. God picked grace, though. This is my beloved son. He didn't pick Elijah. He didn't pick Moses. But all their greatness, and they were really great, it was still face to face. That's what we read in, even Elijah himself said, you know, I mean, by the word of the Lord before whom I stand. Yeah, well, that's still face to face. You're standing before the Lord. You are here. He's there. Yeah, it's still face to face. Moses, we're told in Exodus chapter 33, that the Lord was speaking to Moses as a friend speaks to a friend. But it's still, you know, face to face. You are here. I'm there. I'm looking at you. You're looking at me. But that's still face to face. Well, what God is calling us into now is beyond face to face. You can read Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. The Lord spake to Moses as a man speaks to his friend, face to face. But he's still face to face. You know, and that's the highest that they got to in the Old Testament. These things that we admire and we look at that, oh, we're going to get to it someday, all these things, the best they got to is face to face. Now, face to face is the friendship zone. That's what is Exodus chapter 33, verse 18 calls it. It's the friendship zone. But there is a zone that is higher than that. So, I say all of that to tell you that the power of the prophets, the power that we are looking for, and everything, and apostles, apostolic anointing, and all of these things that we think, oh, you know, someday, you know, we'll have it. Well, Jesus says you have it already. It's just that, you know, if you know how to get the flesh out of the way, then this thing that's covered up will be revealed. Glory to God. Now, let's talk about this. You know, I have seven things that I want to present here. Seven phases that I want to present in our, you could call it metamorphosis into the sonship. The metamorphosis, you know, just like the butterfly goes through many phases before it actually becomes that thing of beauty. Along the way, when it gets very close to that thing of beauty, it's very ugly. You know, there is the struggle of the caterpillar, ugly thing, you know, but out of that thing is coming something of beauty. You've never seen anything like the butterfly when it comes out of that. You wonder, how in the world could this beautiful thing come out of something so ugly? Well, nature is teaching us that even out of the travail and all of these things, something beautiful is coming out of it, but it's already there. You know, the butterfly did not come from somewhere else. It came, you know, from that caterpillar. You know, it was already there. It just, a lot of things that needed to be shed and transformed and then transfigured into something else. So, same thing with the process that we go through. Before we knew the Lord, we were aliens. Outside the commonwealth of faith. We're called unbelievers. That's number one. That's where we start. All of us, you know, we started like that. But we are nevertheless foreknown by God. In the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 29, it says that those whom God did foreknow, right, foreknew us. Before even we came, he knew about it. And so forth. And eventually, he said, we're going to be like the Christ. Those whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Romans 8:29. So, God predetermined our end state. That's what predestinate means. He predetermined, before it even started, predetermined that this is how they will end up. They will all end up like the Christ. Christ will be the blueprint. He will be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what he says. So he's the blueprint. He will not be the only one, but he will be the first of what God really wanted. And then others will be like him. Okay. So we were foreknown. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5 tells us something powerful. You know, elect, he said. Chosen. Elect means chosen. Now, when were we chosen? You know, they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Well, it looks as if Jesus was choosing his disciples, 12 disciples and so forth, but they were already chosen, 11 of them unto life, one of them that will be the betrayer. Before the world even began, Jesus knew it. Have I not chosen 12 of you and one of you is the devil? He knew it. But played it out. Now, same thing with us. According to Ephesians chapter 1, we are elected and chosen by the knowledge of God before the world, even when we were unbelievers. Now, nobody knows that. You can't look at an unbeliever today and say, well, yeah, I know that one is chosen. I know that one is not chosen. You don't know that. God doesn't share that knowledge with anybody. Yeah, but he knows that. You know, now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and 3. Verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So, when we were unbelievers, when we didn't know Christ, when we were even lost, God already previously had chosen us. We didn't know it. Nobody else knew it, but he knew it. And so if you're looking at somebody today, say, that one will never make it. You don't know that. God will never show you that, you know, because he knows whose names are there. Nobody else knows that. There was nobody else that was found worthy to take the book in Revelation chapter 5. There was nobody else, only Christ, you know, and there are many chapters in that book, ladies and gentlemen, you know, many things in that book. But nobody knows whose names are in the book of life except him, you know. And so you look at them today and say, well, hey, they are rejecting the gospel and they are condemned. Well, maybe, but they may come back later on. Hallelujah. In Matthew 21, Jesus told a story. A father had two sons. Came to the one and said, well, go do something in my field today. The guy said, I am not going. Flat out. So he went to the second because the first one said, I'm not going. So when it came to the second, go do something in my field today. One said, yeah, right away, sir. But he didn't go. Now, if you didn't hear or see the end of the story, if all you heard was the refusal of the first son to say, that's it, I'm not going, and the apparent, obedience of the second one, I said, I'm going right away, sir. If that's all you heard and you didn't hear the end of the story, then we will be judges of evil thoughts. We'll be thinking that, oh, yeah, that one. But no, the one that said yes did not do it. And the one that said no repented and did it. So you never know how this thing is going to turn out. Nobody knows that but the Father. So now you can't say, oh, you know, this one chosen. No, God knows that, but you don't know. And I've given the parable. The Lord showed me this. He said, it's like there's this door that everybody is looking at, walking past it, and there's this inscription on the door. It says, whosoever will, let him enter herein. Some people come there, they look at it, they walk away. Some people put their hands on the door, almost to open it. Nah, they change their mind, they walk away. But some people are curious. You know, a very few, one or two people, or few, actually open that door. I mean, check this thing out. And as soon as only one person can go through the door at a time, as soon as he goes through that door, the door closes behind him. And then the closing of the door, you know, causes him to look behind him. Say, oh, what happened? And then he sees a different inscription on the door than he saw on the outside. On the outside, he saw whosoever will. So it looks like it's his choice. Okay, whosoever will come. If you want, come. If you don't want, don't come. But when he gets in, he looks behind and he now says, you have been chosen. Hallelujah. See, that's a mystery. You will never know who was chosen until they get to the other side of that door. On the outside, it looks as if everybody presented a choice. Well, and so we are. You know, everybody's a choice. Whosoever we let him come to and take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will. But some will come and some will not come. Well, we don't know who will come. God knows. So we preach the gospel equally to everybody, because you don't know. But they have been chosen. Now, also in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are told that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's right. You know, by the foreknowledge of God. He knew all these things. It's not, you know, it's not that he didn't know. 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Elect. What is it that we are elect unto? Well, elect by. We are chosen. It says elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God already knew that. So, even while we were unbelievers in the first phase, well, we were already chosen in Him. He knows who's coming and He knows who's not. So that's the first phase. Now, you can stay as an unbeliever the rest of your life. Then it means you were never chosen. But those that are chosen, they will come. We don't know who they are, but we must preach the gospel to them. They are called by the gospel. But God already chose them. When they come in, they say, well, you have been chosen. Now, the next phase, and in that, the layout of the tabernacle of witness and the tabernacle grounds and so forth. And I shared that on our WhatsApp platform a few days ago. The Gentiles are on the outside. It's called the profane place. They can't even come in. The border. They can't even come in. So that's when they are outside. Unbelievers. Outside the commonwealth. Now, through the preaching of the gospel and the receiving of Christ, which is putting your faith in the work that Christ did, and people are, there's something miraculous happens. It's called, you know, salvation. You know, and God is working this salvation. It's amazing. Every time somebody gets saved, it's an amazing thing. Isaiah 45 verse 8 describes it. It's a work of heaven and earth together. See? The will of heaven is that the earth should be colonized and people on the earth should be saved. But there's a struggle. So when it happens, He said, drop down, ye heavens, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up. Let them walk together to bring forth salvation. I, the Lord, have created it. Now, every time that there is salvation, it's a new creation. I, the Lord, am the one that created it. It's a powerful. It's the greatest of miracles. It'll change your life like that, you know. And then they become new. Now you are called a believer. Because you cannot be saved if you don't believe. You got to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that shall be saved. In the Old Testament, it said, obey my voice, obey my voice, obey my voice. Well, in the New Testament, it said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. If you don't believe, you cannot be saved. But when you believe, you must repent. Yeah, that also goes with that. So, in the next phase, number two, you are called a believer. Justified by faith, born of the Spirit, you know, you are on your path. Okay? You are on the path of righteousness now. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, we're now being born again. We're given the power to become a full-fledged son of God. Well, what does that look like? Well, let's find out in this series. Romans chapter 4 verse 25 says that Christ, through his death, right, was delivered for our offenses. But he rose again for our justification. So we're justified by faith now. Many of the gospels in Romans and different things, I mean, many of the scriptures taught us about that. So that's the second phase, you know, believer. They're now a believer. You've now come inside the perimeter. Gentiles are on the outside, believers on the inside. You're now in the outer court, so to speak. Well, but you are part of it now. Yeah, and then we find out that there is another process that is called, you know, sanctification. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God unto, that's it right there. So there is something happening. We are elected according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood. Now, this obedience, you know, this is the one that's teaching us to walk in the commandments of the Lord. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We talked about that yesterday. You know, if a man doesn't keep his commandment, and that shows he doesn't love me. You know, those who are outside of Christ, they may not keep his commandment, but they don't love him. But if we are in Christ, we love him. We keep his commandments unto obedience. We're called unto obedience. Now we're called saints, called to be saints, Paul would write in all of his epistles. So now, but it comes through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, if you look at that diagram of the, you know, tabernacle of witness and so forth, you see that there is the, you know, brazen laver where they do all those things. Then, you know, some washing, and they are now believers and so forth. The majority of the people in the kingdom, they are in this state. But the next state demands that we receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's like the candlestick, the menorah. When you are in that outer court as a believer, you know, the best, you know, I call it the 30-fold experience. At best, you can read the Bible a million times, but at best, you probably will only have 30-fold understanding, or 30%. It's actually 34, but let's just call it 30%. And salvation. Bible knowledge and so forth. But until you, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you find that something catapults you to a different level. You now have revelation, menorah. You know, the candlestick is now there. You now can take that. You can really, the bread, the word of life has become like bread to you. It's almost like you got to get into that place. Huh? But there's a veil there that doesn't allow people to get in there. The veil says, you're not good enough. That's the flesh. The flesh says, you're not good enough. You're not one of the Levites and one of the priests, so you cannot good enough. So that veil, that flesh, puts a sin consciousness upon us to say that you're not good enough. You know, but yeah, you got to transcend that and get in there. When you get in there, you have more access to the showbread, you have more access to the menorah, but then also you're still dealing with, you know, self-righteousness. You're still dealing with, you're trying to do things on your own and so on. That's why you need the golden altar. You need the flesh to be crucified. And then once you have dealt with the sin consciousness, and you have dealt with the self-righteousness and killing the flesh and so forth, and only the Holy Spirit can give us the power to do that. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. You can't do it in your flesh. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. You know, a house divided against itself, that's not going to work. Jesus said, if I cast out devil by devil, it's not going to work. The flesh cannot put the flesh under. Can't do it. But you must do it in collaboration with the Holy Spirit. It will enable you. It's a decision you make to commit yourself, to put yourself as a living sacrifice. That's the part that you can do. The Holy Spirit will send a fire. You must come as a living sacrifice. The Holy Spirit will come as fire. It's heaven and earth working together. You know, Holy Spirit doing his part, you doing your part. And, you know, through the work of sanctification, we're learning more about the Lord. We're becoming, you know, we're having more understanding and so forth. We begin to see ourselves as saints. Romans chapter 1 verse 7 calls us saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2 calls us saints. We're no longer struggling. You know, we're understanding these things. But yes, some are still struggling. Well, so then Jesus says, you move on to the next level, which is discipleship. You got to be trained. Discipleship. Jesus said in John chapter 15 verse 8, there are some things you got to bring forth fruit. So shall ye be my disciples indeed. Well, John 6 and 40, which we have already quoted, says, well, discipleship is what's training you and teaching you to become like the master. That's the next level. Jesus called his disciples unto him and he began to teach them to be like him. He said, well, you call me Lord and Master, you see what I do, you do the same. You want to be great? Well, you serve like I serve. You know, you teach them so many things. He will send them out, showing them, you know, that they can have power over the devil and so on. He's teaching them, bringing them to himself, teaching them all the time, you know. And then, you know, from disciple, he puts them into service. Obedience for service. That's the place of the servant. He sent them out. Go and do the master's will. Before he sent them out, he has to teach them first as disciples. And then after teaching them, he sent them out. Go on the clinicals, go on the experiment, go hands-on training or whatever. And he sent them out there to go do it. So they are now like his servants are out there. That's the next level. Obedience for service. You know, we are called unto obedience. We are called unto obedience for service. Praise the Lord. Then one day Jesus says to them, well, you know, I call you no more servants, right? But now I call you friends. Why is that? You know, that's in John chapter 15, verse 15. So they're now moving from servants to friendship. He said, well, the reason is because I have been declaring to you secrets. The servant doesn't know the secrets. You just tell the servant, do this, and do that. And that's all they do. If you have a driver that's going to drive you places, hey, we're going to such a place. You don't have to tell them what you are going to do there. They're going to drive you there. That's all they need to know. It's none of their concern. You know, so Jesus said, well, you know, while you were servants, you were just, I just tell you what to do and you do it. But you don't know the reasons and you don't know the secrets. I said, well, now I call you no more servants, but friends. Because now I tell you the secret. Now I'm going to tell you a secret here today too. The friend zone, which comes after being servant, that's where you get secrets. That's actually the prophetic realm. You know, the one that we are looking to, everybody wants to be a prophet. You know, that's where you get secrets. You know, will the Lord hold anything from Abraham? He said, oh, no. Abraham was a prophet. He was going to get secrets. You know, Amos chapter 3, you know, verse 7 says, well, the Lord will do nothing. He will reveal the secrets to his servants, the prophets. You know, the revelation realm is actually the friend realm. John chapter 15, verse 15. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know the master's will. Instead, now I call you friends because everything I've heard from the Father, I've revealed to you. So secrets, I reveal to friends. So Jesus said, well, you graduated now into that prophetic realm where you have secrets. Now, unfortunately, some of us think that that's the highest rank. I was looking for some prophetic word here and there. You have that already, and you have the Holy Spirit. It's right there with you. He'll give you that prophetic word that you are seeking from somewhere. You already have it. The Holy Spirit will give it to you. 1 John, you know, chapter 2, verse 27 says, the anointing which you have received is true and it's not a lie. And you don't need that anybody give you some prophetic word. That same anointing will teach you all things. Now, we do have roles, you know, teacher and all this, like I'm doing here. And the other day I explained to you that these roles of these ministries are to produce the sons of God. That's all. You know, when you, all these manufacturing plants, the manufacturers, their job is to roll out that car out of the factory. Now, those manufacturers, they are all these apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, all these things. Their job is to produce sons of God, not to produce more prophets, not to produce more apostles or more pastors. We have to produce sons of God. That's what the whole world is waiting for. I'm waiting for more apostles. Romans chapter 8 verse 19 said the whole creation is waiting not for apostles, not for pastors, not for prophets. We have a lot of those. But waiting for the sons of God. Now, the sonship level. Now, remember, friends zone is still face to face. Exodus 33 verse 18. God speaks to his Moses as a friend speaks to him face to face. He's still face to face. God is here. Moses is here. Elijah is here. God is here. They are still standing before the Lord. They're still face to face. You know, but that's the highest they could get to in the Old Testament. God even called Abraham his friend. That's the highest. You know, the sonship realm was not bestowed to them in the Old Testament. At best, they were the servant of the Lord was a great title. The prophet of the Lord was a great title. But the sonship level, which is number 7, you've now gone through from unbeliever. You've gone through to being a believer. You've gone from believer to saint. That's number 3. You've gone to disciple. That's number 4. You've gone to servant. That's number 5. You've gone to friend even. Number 6. Now you are going to son. The son is in the house forever. Bible says the servant does not live in the house forever, but the son abided forever. The son is not encounter. The son is habitation. Glory to God. The son is living. When you go to your friend's house, yeah, you must leave at some point because you're in their friend's house. When they visit you, they must leave. But when you are in the house, you are in the house. You know, when you're in the house, it's not an encounter. You live there. Glory to God. You know, so in the sonship realm, we and this spirit, he that is joined to God is one spirit. We read that at the beginning. The sonship realm is now habitation. We are cohabiting with the Holy Spirit. It's not Jesus said, John 5 and 19, the Son can do nothing except what the Father does. What the Father shows him, what he does. Jesus was so connected with the Father, you couldn't separate them. In fact, he said, I and my Father are one, John 10 and 30. They took up stones to kill him. He said, what are you trying to kill me for? He said, well, because you, being a man, you say you are God, because if you say, I and my Father are one, then that makes you God. He said, well, okay. He said, hold on now, before you try to stone me. Hold on. Did not this scripture, and he was referring to Psalm 82, did not the scripture call you gods? Because in Psalm 82, he said, I have called them gods. And he said, look, but you, unfortunately, you will die like men because you are not behaving like gods. That's little g. But he said, if the scripture called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, Jesus said that. So he said, look, the scripture cannot be broken. He called you gods. What do you now think it is, you know, unreasonable, unthinkable, out of the ordinary that I could call myself the Son of God, whom God has sanctified? See, this is the way we should think of ourselves, ladies and gentlemen. Don't think of yourself as anything else. Think of yourself like Jesus. Jesus said, look, I am the one that whom the Father has sanctified. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 says, we are called unto sanctification. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, will be like Christ, sanctified, set apart for himself. And you as well can be a son of God. Not just a friend. Friend is great. Well, you won't even be a friend if you don't do his commandments. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And so they were doing it at that level. But one day he said, well, you've been doing it. Now I promote you to, you are servants. Say, now I promote you to friends because you are now doing my commandments and you're doing what I say and you're doing. But when you are a friend, there is a level, there's a line that you will cross in that friendship zone. When you please him, always he's coming for you. We read that yesterday. John chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. If you love me, you will do as I say. Ah, that's friends. Because you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. But, friend cannot abide in the house forever. So at some point, I'm coming after you. Because you love me, I will love you. My Father will love you too. And we will come and make our abode with him. Now, that's habitation. That's not encounter. It's not, oh, I encounter Christ today. I encounter the power of God tomorrow. You know, that's great. But that's still encounter. The sonship is habitation. Every son, and you know, everyone that's instructed in these things finally becomes, you know, a grown son. Paul say, I'm still travailing in birth again until Christ be fully formed in you. Well, when Christ is fully formed, you're now a son. The sons of God, the individual sons of God, remember, there's one person that went into that most holy place. One. It's one-on-one. Now, in the one-on-one realm, that's in the Old Testament, he went in there, but he still came out. Now, for us, we go in there, we do not come out again. Jesus said, you know, that in one of the things he said to the you know, the churches of, you know, that he told John to write to. He said, look, I will make you a pillar in the house of my God, and you will go no more out. It's no longer in and out. It's now you're there all the time. Praise the Lord. Now, for us to learn to be able to maintain that, it's what we must discover in this series. I've just introduced it. But how are we going to be able to maintain that so that we're not going in and out? Because we still have to be here upon the earth. But Jesus said, well, when he was praying to the Father in John 17, he said, well, they are not of this world, as I am not of the world. Well, but they are in the world. And Jesus himself said, I came forth and proceeded out of God. I came from above. You are from above. You are from beneath. I'm from above, he said. Oh, so if we are from above like he is, well, that means We were made in heaven, assembled upon the earth. We are on the earth. We are not like the earth. We are going to be like heaven. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The dimension of the sons of God is that they are walking in the spirit realm. That's the dimension. Now, to collectively, those sons of God, they are called the bride of Christ. Collectively, individually though, they're sons of God. It's a mystery. And we'll cover it in this series. Well, that's all the time I have today. It's a lot to talk about, maybe a lot to swallow as well. You know, so, but I'm going to leave it there. We will be going on this journey of discovery. I don't know. What phase are you in? If you are still in the unbeliever phase, well, you need to come on into Christ. Except you be born again, you cannot even enter the kingdom. So the born again experience is a door, but that's not the end. Jesus says it's the beginning. When you are born again, then you enter. You know, now when you enter, then you got to discover. So now you have entered the kingdom. There's a lot of discovery yet. Okay. But that's the only way you enter. So, you may be a believer, still struggling with the things of the flesh. How do I get beyond that? Well, you have to recognize, first of all, who you are in Christ. You are spirit now. That is joined with the Father. It's one spirit. You are no longer in the flesh. You are now in the spirit. Act like that already. There'll be some training, there'll be some practice. But you practice the presence of the Lord. You practice yourself being a spiritual being. You know, you be, you know, you just be. You know, this is your character now. You know, if you are spirit, you are a spirit. You be spirit. And then you act like it. Praise God. Now, at first we are trying to be, because we don't understand how to be. But now we will learn how to be. You are being. You know, you being. You know, not just I'm trying to be. I am now. You know, praise God. Now I am the son of God. But what I need to try to do is make sure the reflection. See, make sure I'm a reflection of Christ. When I'm looking in the mirror, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. When you're looking in the mirror, what do you see? And you look in the mirror initially, you see yourself in the flesh. That's what you see, your reflection. The more you gaze upon him, that's what he says. 1 John chapter 3, he said, when we shall appear, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. The more you see of him, the more you gaze on him, the more he appears to you, reveals to you of himself, then you can be like him. And then the next time you're looking at that mirror, you say, oh my goodness. You're not looking like your old self anymore. You're now looking like Christ. Your reflection is changing. It's not quite formed yet. It looks somehow, but it's not like what you saw before. Before, the image was clearly defined. It was just you that you see in that mirror. Now it's a little bit blurry. What you are now seeing in the mirror is a little bit blurry. The flesh is fading away. Something new is appearing. Oh my goodness, what is that I'm looking? The more you're looking at him, the more you are being transformed from glory to glory. It's a process. You know, and then one day, glory to God. One day, Christ fully formed in us. We will discover that process. Father, I thank you, Lord, for everyone that is here today listening with us. Thank you for the word that we have shared. The Bible says that the words that I speak, Jesus said it in John 6 and 63, they are spirit and they are life. The flesh, he said, profits nothing. Father, we pray that you give us an understanding to elevate beyond the flesh. Our Father is spirit. We are spirit. Our brethren are spirit. We are joined with God as one spirit. Well, what are we still doing in the flesh? Come up hither, saith the Lord. Why are you down there when I'm up here? Father, we pray that we'll be united with God in the spirit. Teach us what that looks like. walking in the Spirit, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit and the glory of God. Thank you, Father. We are showing us, Lord, how the Son can do nothing except what the Father shows him. Teach us, Lord, what that means. As we go through the day, ponder on these things. Be like Christ is to see what the Father is doing, and you do the same. What the Father was to Christ is what the Holy Spirit is to us now. In the human realm, when Jesus was here, he depended 100% on the Father. Well, now we must depend 100% on the Holy Spirit. I will go. It's expedient for you that I go, Jesus said. But I will come in the form of the Holy Spirit. And now we have that Holy Spirit. We are now joined with God as one Spirit. We are no longer sinners of the in the flesh, because the Spirit of God is in us. Thank you, Father. You are taking us on a journey, Lord. And we're going to that most holy place. And I pray, Lord, that as many of us as are getting there, help us to be able to stay there and not to go in and out. Stay in that realm of the Spirit. My Father is always with me, because I do always those things that are pleasing in His sight. Let us always, Lord, be in that realm where we are connected to the source. A tree planted, connected to the source, will always be in season. Blessed be thy name, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.